And notice in verse number 3 these words, remember them that are in bonds, and then also the words, and them which suffer adversity. Remember them that are in bonds, and them which suffer adversity. Of course, we might consider in verse number 1, the need for the love for the brethren. Verse number 2, hospitality for strangers. And then verse number 3, sympathy for sufferers. Of course, I believe that we might, in relationship to verse number 3, consider especially those that suffer for righteousness' sake, those that are in adversity for righteousness' sake, and those that are suffering for the name of Christ. I'm not saying that would be the only application, but I do think that we might especially consider those things as we consider this particular verse. Now, sympathy for sufferers. The word sympathy in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it contains some interesting things about that particular word. Number one, fellow feeling. The quality of being affected by the affection of another with feelings correspondent in kind, if not in degree. Number two, an agreement of affections or inclinations or a conformity of natural temperament which makes two persons pleased with each other. Number three, in medicine, a correspondence of various parts of the body in similar sensations or affections, or an affection of the whole body or some part of it in consequence of an injury or disease or of another part or of a local affection. Now, as far as that definition concerning the medical and the medical field, we might consider, of course, a person being cut in one place, being injured in one place, and the whole body having a fever. A person may be injured in one place and an infection run through the whole body, and as a result of the infection running through the body, there'll be a fever in all of the members. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, of course, in that passage, the Bible is speaking about the members of the body of Christ, although it is using the members of a human body as an illustration. In that passage of Scripture, in the verses before that particular verse, it is illustrated that all of the members of the church body are needed. God has so designed the church body so that not only we are in need one of another, but also so that there would be no schism. The word schism, of course, we might think about a separation. We might think about a divide. And God has so worked in such a way, God provides for the body of Christ in such a way so that there would be no separation between us. And so that we would not say, well, there are these members that are needed. We've got to have these members. There are these other members that we don't need and we don't have to care about. God has so orchestrated the body so that we should have a sympathy. When sympathy is needed for one another, we should realize our need for one another. I preached on this. Of course, I was preaching on the fifth sparrow recently in the care center. And we need each other. We need those feeble folk. We need each other. Every member is important. And so, if someone in the body has a spiritual problem, if someone in the body has a physical problem, then of course it can be good for us to have the proper sympathy, concern, reaction to that situation in that member. I find it interesting that in the body, you can see that kind of thing happen. An injury in one place, and the rest of the body reacting, and in fact, other members of the body coming to the aid of the one member that is injured. I want you to notice as well the likeness between the words sympathy and symphony. As far as symphony is concerned, let's consider a harmony of sounds, whether vocal or instrumental or both. A harmony of sounds. So first three letters, S-Y-M. It seems that the idea there is with. And so we might think about being with others in harmony, in music, or with others in feelings. And as far as sympathizing, think about having like feelings with each other. So we find a person, let's say, that's been injured, so to speak, spiritually, overtaken in a fault. We may find a person that is suffering for the cause of Christ. We may find a person that is suffering adversity, perhaps even because they are such a good person that Satan has targeted them individually. Then think about having sympathy, having like feelings with them. And so, it is good for us to have that sympathy for those, as are mentioned here in this verse, remember them that are in bonds and them which suffer adversity. Even among the canine world, of course, there's the you may find a dog that howls, and then another dog may join in with that dog in howling. And I think somehow there's some kind of a likeness in feelings and in sound between them. And one dog may show concern about another dog. One starts to howl. And certainly if in the animal world you see those things, and we've got these instructions from the Word of God, I believe it is good for us to have the proper sympathy one for another. I want you to consider a few things. This kind of sympathy for sufferers calls for an act of our minds. The word remember is used. Remember them that are in bonds and them which suffer adversity. And so an act of our minds, remembering the sufferer and his sufferings. Now the Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul. He was the apostle to the uncircumcision. And then there were those that were especially apostles to the circumcision. And there were those that continued on in that first church of Jerusalem. And in the first church of Jerusalem, people in that area, they suffered tremendous afflictions. There were different things that happened. Of course, there was different problems that had come upon the people because of, I believe especially because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And then I think because of the Church of Jerusalem perhaps not being as active as it should have been in the spreading of the Word of God, God allowed there to be persecution there so that people were scattered from that place and they would go about and preach the Word of God. And so I think for different reasons, there was suffering among the people of the first church of Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were going to go to the circumcision. And James and John and Peter gave their approval to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas going to the circumcision. But they called on Paul and Barnabas to remember the poor. And I believe that's probably speaking of the poor saints at Jerusalem. Remember the poor. Psalm 41. There's that great psalm on consider the poor. Now, if we're going to have the sympathy that we need to have, it can call for three things. We're going to respond as we should. It can call for that great trio that is taught in the book of Proverbs, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So often, of course, it calls for us to have a knowledge of the situation and to have some understanding of the situation so that then as a result of that knowledge of the situation, understanding of it, and knowledge of the Word of God, we can respond as we should with wisdom, whatever the case is. In Psalm 142 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and these are the words of David, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Those are great words there. In fact, they're words that we might consider. No man cared for my soul. And many a person out there may say, no man cares for my soul. Many a person out there may feel alone. They may feel as though they've been rejected. And they may feel as though that no one cares. But I do want you to consider this about David. First of all, David had fled from Saul. David had gone from his home situation, had gone into the ranks of Saul's army and Saul's leadership. And so I think in that sense, David was separated from ones that perhaps would have had sympathy for him. Then in addition, it seemed that David had lived somewhat in secrecy, at least for a little while, hiding away. And then when he finally got the word from Jonathan about the situation, he fled and went down to a cave. And so I think because of that, it may have been that some that might have had sympathy for him, perhaps they didn't know where he was. Then in addition to that, he had lied to a priest and spoke to the priest as though that he was on the king's business. And so there might have been some people that heard that and thought, well, he's just gone on the king's business, not realizing that he had fled and he went down to a cave and he was by himself and had that feeling. And I believe it's true. No man cared for my soul. But the Bible also says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. When they heard it, his father, his brethren, his father's house, his brethren, they did go down to him. And the fact is, sometimes it might be that we don't know the situation. Now, sometimes people may get upset with the people of the church, and they may feel as though the people of the church, they don't care about my situation. Well, sometimes it may be we really don't know it. And sometimes it might be that we really don't understand it. And so, that's one of the reasons why it can be good. In fact, it is such a blessing if someone is in trouble, if they have someone in the congregation that is helping us to remember them, that is bringing them up over and over, giving updates on what's going on. And that's one reason why it can be so good to have a prayer list. Now, this idea of remembering those that are suffering, the remembering, of course, calls for an action of the mind. But even in addition to that, it calls for an exercise of our souls. Now, notice, if you will, in that same verse, the Bible says, them that are in bonds as bound with them. And then as far as those that suffered adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So this is more than just a mental recognition of something. But coming to the point, it's almost as though that you're in their place. And I believe that that can call for not only a knowledge of the situation, understanding of the situation, but it can call for an entering in, as it might be said, so that your soul is engaged and is exercised by the situation. We hear a lot of tragedy. You turn on the news, you can hear so much tragedy. You may hear this report, that report, so-and-so's got cancer, so-and-so's having this problem, so-and-so's having this problem. There are so many things that go on about us. I believe especially with the brethren, and even more than that, especially with those that suffer for the cause of Christ, it is good if we enter in and we are exercised, our souls are exercised. There's the mind, and then there's the soul. And the soul, it's an immaterial part of a man, but I believe the emotions are especially involved with the soul. And so we might think about a person, not just knowing about it mentally, but actually, emotionally, as it might be said, becoming involved, engaged, exercised. Now, he calls for an exercise of the soul. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3, verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Those are great words there. I sat where they sat. And sometimes it may greatly help us to be exercised in soul if we go sit where someone sits. And we see what they're involved in. And we get a feel for the situation. And the Bible says concerning these captives, and those captives, perhaps some of them were lacking food. Some of them may have been lacking clothing. Some of them may have had injuries that they carried with them as they escaped. And some of them may have been separated from families. And perhaps as Ezekiel went and he sat where they sat, he'd hear stories of sorrow or mourning so that his heart was stirred and so that he was astonished at the situation. Sometimes, you know, I hear a report, and it not affect us a lot, but if we sit where they sit, perhaps we'll be stirred, our souls will be stirred about the situation. Consider the poor. I preached on it in the past, but I think sometimes it's good for us not just to know somebody's poor, but to come to some understanding, consider the situation. Maybe consider why they're where they are. And perhaps to consider the hardships that they go through. And if you consider the poor, perhaps you'll contribute to the poor. It depends on the situation. I'm certainly not advocating contribute to every poor person. Don't stop at every corner and hand out money. I'm not advocating that. But sometimes it might be good for us to find somebody that's really having a hard time and consider their situation. Spend a little time talking to them. Find out their background. If we knew some of the backgrounds of some of the people, for instance, we go to the prison, and we see people there, and of course they're all there in that same old blue pajama-looking uniform, and really not knowing all their background. If we knew some of their backgrounds, our heart may be torn with sorrow. If we knew where some of those fellas came from, what they'd endured over their lives, some of the false training that they'd received, some of the ways that they were raised up by parents, perhaps even pushed into crime by parents. If we knew that, I think it may change our hearts about some of them. And so, the exercise of the soul. And I believe that emphasizes, underlines, the importance of a visit. I was just speaking about a prayer list. To remember, I think that underlines, as it might be said, the importance of a prayer list. In this case, we might think about the importance of a visit. And I know that sometimes it might be that it's best if a lady goes to a lady to visit, a man goes to a man to visit. And I'm saying it'd never be otherwise, but still, I know that sometimes that's the case. And I know also that some people make it hard to visit. I was just thinking about one individual, and I came to feel as though in her case, it was like my time, my turf, my terms. We can spend some time together, but you got to follow my rules. And sometimes it might be that people make it hard to sit where they sit. Sometimes people may make it so that it's just hard to meet their requirements so that you can really get to know their situation. But I believe that a visit sometimes is a good way for us to come to the point where we actually have the feelings, the sympathy that we should have for the sufferer. Then let me say as well, and call not only for the action of the mind and the exercise of the soul, but also it may call for a further expenditure of time, effort, and wealth. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I think it is interesting in that particular verse, the Bible says, "Seeth his brother have need." So think about if you heard a brother had need, and you went and you saw the brother had need, and even came to the point that you were emotionally stirred so that you had a compassion, but then when you began to realize, this is going to cost me something. Yeah, I thought to yourself, I'm getting carried away here. I was about to give him a 20. I was about to do something for him. And sometimes a person, when they begin to realize, this may cost me more time, this may cost me effort, this may cost me wealth, then as a result, they may shut down their bowels of compassion. Or bowels. We just might think about the inner person. Sometimes within us, we may feel a compassion, and then when we see a cost, we may shut it down. But we're to love indeed. I think it is interesting that you've got these words, indeed, love indeed. Not just in word, but indeed. And then we may speak about someone, for instance, we might talk about somebody that is sympathetic indeed, like they are really sympathetic. They really care. It is important for us to be so engaged that if God leads us to, that we see the need to give, we are willing to give, we follow through. When through sympathy God stirs our heart, we join with them, so to speak, in feelings, in concerns. It doesn't have to be your problem. They may be having a problem. It might be that they are suffering adversity. And in adversity there may be sickness or whatever. And you may walk away with a healthy body. A person may be in bonds, and you walk away a free person. But there is a sense in which, when it's the Lord's will, we can enter in with them in their situation. And I know sometimes it might be hard for a person to hear the words, this person that's really suffering, to hear, well, I understand, I feel for you. And sometimes people may think, you don't know, you don't feel, you don't just don't understand. But I do believe there is at least an extent in which we may enter into mentally, emotionally, and perhaps even giving out of our pockets our effort and our time to help someone. The Scripture tells about situations where people had hardship. This kind of sympathy for sufferers may be canceled out by a carnal and cynical criticalness. Now you can come, perhaps you hear about someone having suffering. Perhaps you go to that person that is having suffering and you see that person is suffering. And perhaps even your compassion is stirred for them. Maybe even you consider doing something for that person. But sometimes there might be a carnal and a cynical criticalness that rises up in the heart so that a person does not go ahead and do what God leads them to do. The Bible talks about Job. And the Lord, of course, described Job as perfect and upright. Perfect and upright. Certainly wasn't perfect like Jesus was perfect. But I believe in the case of Job, what Job had done was Job had followed the leadership of the Lord, and Job had done what God led him to do up to that point. And in that sense, Job was a perfect and upright man. And the Lord recognized his uprightness. And the Lord pointed Job out to Satan, not because he was so bad, but he pointed him out because he was so good. God said this, "There is none like him in the earth." Well, Satan, of course, attacked Job. And there were so many things that came upon him. And there was messenger after messenger that came to bring news of of things that had happened, things that he had that were destroyed, people that were under him that were destroyed, and even his children, all those children being killed. Well, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's a great man right there. Number one, God said. It's not just man speaking. But God is the one that spoke as though there was none like him in all the earth. It was God that said that Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Then, after all of that, God spoke to Satan again. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? Now, I think in many cases, if a person had undergone anything close to the trouble that Job had had, and maybe he was a good man, but after a man suffered anything close to what Job had suffered, in many cases, God wouldn't be able to say the same thing again. Because God knew he slipped. He'd failed. But in this case, once again, he spoke about Job in the same sense. He said, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. And then, with God's permission, he allowed Satan, of course, but with God's permission, Satan attacked the body of Job. And he had sores from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Sore boils. And there he was, suffering. And I believe still reeling from all the losses that he had, and sorrow. And then on top of that, to have this physical problem. And so there he was, and there came these three friends. How did these three friends that the Bible speaks of become miserable comforters, as Job put it? I want to go back to the book of Job. In the book of Job, of course, we have the great account and a great deal. I preached in the past, I think it was of five opinions of one man. And you can look at the different opinions that are listed in the scriptures of Job. But chapter number 2 and beginning with verse number 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now that was a plan. To mourn with him and to comfort him. Beginning verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. That would seem as though they're doing right. They heard about him. They made an appointment. The appointment was to come together that they might mourn with him and to comfort him. It seemed as though they wanted to enter in with him. And I think in a sense they suffered with him, at least for a while. So how did these men that it seemed like were following the right pattern become miserable comforters? Well, I believe they came to the conclusion it's Job's fault. The reason why all this has happened to Job is because Job has done wrong. And God's dealing with Job. God is punishing Job for what he's done wrong. And if Job would just get right, this would stop. And I believe they surmised this, There was a cynicalness about them. They come to that point, they come to that conclusion, and there was attack after attack after attack by friends upon a man that was suffering terribly. And they just kept heaping the suffering upon him. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we may react wrongly. At first, we might be on the right track, but we may become suspicious, wrongly suspicious of a person. We may surmise that it's his fault. By the way, when you look at what happened with Job, I admit, there were some things that were so clear. This is an act of God. In fact, there was a report about fire falling from heaven. And the fact that these things, they were just messenger after messenger, the fact that so many things happened in such a short time, and then in addition to that, the wind from the wilderness and all of his children being killed at one time. Well, I think for one thing, they came to the conclusion, God's doing this. This is God doing this. And in our modern day, they may speak about, for insurance purposes, an act of God. And they might have thought, these are acts of God. God is against Job. Job is wrong. And because of that, they could not and they would not comfort Job as they should. The Bible says in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was bitten by a venomous viper. And the barbarians surmised, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Now, after a while they changed their minds. They thought he's a god. How fickle the human mind can be. Now, we may even go to someone with a proper intention. I want to comfort them, I want to help them. And then we may begin to surmise some things and think, well, you just brought it on yourself, it's your fault. And come to that point where we are not able to comfort as we should. Now, I'm not asking you to discard all your discernment. When you go to deal with a person, when you go to try to help a person, to comfort a person, I'm not asking you to throw all your discernment out the window and just whatever they're feeling, to feel with them. In fact, here's one thing that you might consider. Let's go back to this idea of symphony. Let's say if an individual that all of what he says is negative. I'm suffering. I'm sorrowful. I'm having all this trouble in life. Well, a person may enter into, so to speak, with the suffering of the individual, but there may need to be a cheerful and a hopeful tune struck up as well, and pointing to God, that God is in control and God cares and God loves the individual. And sometimes it might be it's not enough just to enter in and harmonize with the individual as far as their suffering, but sometimes it might be they need to hear something that is hopeful, something they can place their faith in, so that they don't just spiral downward. A person can end up just going down and down and down, negative, negative, negative. And perhaps they do need something in addition to just sympathizing with them. Then let me say this as well. This kind of sympathizing may call for the showing of mercy. It is a fact that oftentimes we do bring things upon ourselves. And I believe that if a person brings something upon himself, it is not necessarily that we should just absolutely have no sympathy for them and say, well, it's your fault, you made your bed, you lie in it. But sometimes there's still a need for sympathy for one that is suffering. In fact, I want to call your attention to one particular case. The Bible talks about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was in prison. The Apostle Paul had gathered gifts from the Gentile churches for the poor saints in Jerusalem. I remember early along I mentioned about the three pillars of the church. They wanted Paul to remember the poor. What he had. He gathered money, gifts from churches, the Gentile churches, and I believe the Apostle Paul had a great desire to give that gift to the people, the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, I believe there are a number of things that came into play here. Of course, I believe he was concerned about the souls of his people. In addition to that, I think he was concerned because of the suffering of his people. I think in addition to that, there was a great bravery in the Apostle Paul so that it didn't matter. It didn't matter if he's going to die. None of those things moved him. He wanted to just do what he thought he ought to do. But I believe it is very clear according to the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul went contrary to the will of God in actually going to Jerusalem and delivering those gifts. Now, it may have been that the Lord wanted the Apostle Paul to gather the gifts. It may have been that the Apostle Paul wanted, or God wanted the Apostle Paul to orchestrate how the gifts would be delivered. It may have been that the Lord wanted the Apostle Paul to go almost there and stop and let somebody else deliver them. But I believe it is clear according to the Scriptures, God did not want the Apostle Paul to actually go to Jerusalem and deliver those gifts. The Holy Spirit and Agabus the prophet warned the Apostle Paul. Philip the evangelist, Luke and Timothy, and perhaps others tried to get the Apostle Paul not to go. Now those are some big names there. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the biggest. But in addition to that, think about Luke and Timothy and Philip the evangelist. But I think Paul, he was just so set. He wanted to go. Well, he went. And he got arrested. And he spent years in prison. The Apostle Paul, I believe, had some very good intentions. What he did in going contrary to the will of God, it was not something that he could have been, it could have been sorted out. It would have been sorted out in a human court of law. That you transgressed the law there. You transgressed the will of God there. It was not that kind of a failure. It was a spiritual failure. And I think he meant well. But he transgressed the will of God and spent a while in prison. Did God use him in prison? Certainly God used him in prison. Who knows what he would have done if he had not gone to prison at that time? Who knows? He may have traveled a lot more than he did, but still, God did use him in prison. And then, it seems that the Apostle Paul was released from prison and imprisoned again later. I do not know all the details to the imprisonment, why it came about, but notice, if you will, in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now here, he's writing to his son in the faith. And he's telling his son in the faith not to be ashamed of him. If one of us ended up going to prison for doing right, it might be that some of us would look upon the one that went to prison for doing right and might have thought, well, did they do wrong? Did they do right? And sometimes it might be that we would want to know more about the situation because we really don't know where to stand on the matter. In our country, of course, thank the Lord, there's not been a terrible problem with that lately. It doesn't mean it won't happen. If one of us went to prison for doing right, is there a possibility that along with our main motive of doing right, do you think there might be a possibility that somehow we would have done some things that we shouldn't have done? Do you think perhaps if one of us was doing right and we got in trouble for doing right, maybe one of us would say something we shouldn't have said, or we might react in a way that we shouldn't react, or done something in addition to doing right, perhaps did something wrong? In the case of the Apostle Paul, I believe there was a need in the first imprisonment. There was a need to show mercy. Yes, he was wrong. And I think Timothy knew he was wrong. And Philip knew he was wrong. And Luke knew he was wrong. And Agabus knew he was wrong. Does that mean that everybody should have just left him alone? Say, just stay in prison. You brought on yourself. No, I believe there was a need of mercy. He's a great man. He's a great man. He wasn't perfect. Absolutely perfect like Christ. But he was a great man. And I believe there was a need to show him mercy. I find it interesting in 2 Timothy. This is right near the Apostle Paul, the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And I don't know all the reason for this being this way. There may have been some that, like Demas, were just so worldly they wouldn't stay with the Apostle Paul. There might have been some that, like Mark had been, perhaps just so vacillating, that weak, that they left the Apostle Paul. There might have been some of them that were fearful to be associated with the Apostle Paul. And there might have been some of them that were suspicious of the Apostle Paul. And then, in addition to all of that, there may have been some of them that were just sent away by the Apostle Paul to do a work somewhere else. But the Bible says this. Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. How does that happen? How does a man start church after church, influence so many people, do such a great work for God? How was a person used to write so many books of the New Testament, ends up in prison about the end of his life, and says, only Luke is with me? How does a man come to a point where he's in the state, as in verse number 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. How does that a great man of God like that come to the point where he requests somebody to bring him a cloak? Then notice, if you will, verse number 16. In verse number 16, the Bible says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, to me, it's moved me. It's moved me emotionally. Just think about the great Apostle Paul at that point. It's just for his death. You might have thought, people would be visiting the Apostle Paul if they were able. You might have thought that they'd be having to turn people away because so many people helped by the Apostle Paul would want to come see him. Paul, you need anything? Hey, it's getting cold. You need a coat? How about some books? You want something to read while you're here? You might have thought there'd just be so many people willing to help this great man of God in prison. Yet he said, only Luke is with me. And maybe part of the reason. And by the way, I think some people that would have helped him had been sent away by him to do ministry. But part of the reason might be that there were some people that were suspicious of him. And there might have been some also people that were just afraid to be associated with him so that we come to this point. And why would a man write to his own son in the faith, which he had traveled with in mission work? It's interesting he would write him and tell him, "Don't be ashamed of me." There's a need for us to have sympathy for the sufferers. There's a need for us to become engaged mentally, to remember them, to become engaged as far as our soul is concerned, having the emotions that we ought to have for them. And the fact is, none of us are perfect. And you may go to jail for doing wrong. One day, you may go to jail for doing wrong. And it might be some officer will grab your arm and you'll snatch it away, and they'll add on top of other things, resisting arrest.
There may be false accusations, especially concerning the brother. I'm not saying just the brother, but I think especially concerning the brother. It is so important for us to sympathize with ones that suffer. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord. Oh,